I have a tremendous amount of material to cover this morning, so I'm going to beg your indulgence as we get right into the lesson. We're going to be discussing the lesson this morning on the subject of divorce. And I would like to read to you a passage from Malachi, the second chapter, and verse 16, to introduce the lesson of the hour, where we are told by the prophet Malachi that the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So we find there a statement that I think all Bible believers who recognize the nature of the treacherous nature of the act of divorcing a spouse recognizes how God feels about the subject of divorce and about the sin of divorce. It is something that is considered by the Almighty God of heaven as treacherous and as sinful. I want you to keep that passage before us and consider it very carefully as we get into the lesson proper this morning. I would like to begin by making note of the fact that the lesson is not being given in any kind of a vacuum. There is a specific purpose for the presentation of the lesson this morning. And while the elders of this congregation have never limited me with regard to what it is that I can preach, have always been desirous that I proclaim the whole counsel of God, it is important to note that the elders have asked me to speak on this particular subject because of the circumstances surrounding the subject of divorce. And we'll just start off by making note of some background that will be helpful, and some of which may be very familiar to some of the members here, but some of you may be rather ignorant of some of the things that have been going on for the past year or so, or at least the last 8 or 9 months. And I want to start off by making note of the fact that Brother Bobby Holmes, who is a man that for a long period of time we have supported in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, preached a sermon at the Northside Church of Christ, where he is employed as the evangelist for that congregation, on June 26th of 2005, on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Brother Holmes dealt with the subject in general and covered a lot of material on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and taught the truth with regard to much of what he had to say. However, there were some things that Brother Holmes taught regarding the subject of divorce, and you'll note on the board that is divorce without remarriage. And what we mean by that is that Brother Holmes holds to and has long held to the position that is taught clearly in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 with regard to the exception of that text, that if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery except for the cause of fornication. And Brother Holmes has long held, although he claims that some have said that he has taught otherwise. I know of none who have made that claim, or I'm not aware of anyone who has said such a thing to me or in my presence that I'm aware of. But his position has always been that the sole exception whereby an individual can remarry is if the divorce was for the cause of fornication, which is something that is clearly taught in Matthew chapter 19. But there are some other things that Brother Holmes gave in his lesson that were the cause for some concern. Has come to the attention of both myself as well as the elders of this congregation, and as such necessitated some action on the part of the elders of this congregation, in that we have supported Brother Holmes for a number of years in his preaching of truth. So at the time of the lesson, we were supporting both Brother Holmes as well as Brother Greg Madden in their support as local evangelists. You're aware of the fact that Brother Madden preached not only in Ranger, Texas, but also we supported him during his time in Caprock, at the Caprock congregation in Lubbock, and then for a period of time as he preached in Uvalde. And as a result of Bobby's lesson and the aftermath of that lesson regarding events that happened at the Northside congregation, We received reports from two men that we were supporting at that time, the monthly reports that they sent out in July of 2005, that differed in the perspective of that situation surrounding Bobby's lesson. I would like to give you excerpts of those two letters. The first one is the letter that was written by Brother Bobby Holmes. And in the midst of his discussion of the work ongoing at the Northside congregation, he said, "On the downside, we had two families leave because they disagreed with the truth taught here on marriage and divorce. This was after several weeks of studies with them failed to produce any change. The law of God is clear on the subject, one man, one woman for life, with one exception. If one leaves their mate for any reason other than fornication, they have two options, remain unmarried or be reconciled." And the reference is to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is a passage that we will actually be discussing in our lesson this morning. I do want to make note of the text, make note of the fact that there, at the very least, that paragraph there is not revealing as to the nature of the dispute and what led to the dissension and the problems at the Northside congregation. As far as what is said in the latter part of that paragraph, the law of God is clear on the subject, one man, one woman for life with one exception. And if one leaves their mate for any reason other than fornication, they have two options, remain unmarried or be reconciled. As far as I am aware, all would be in agreement on that particular statement as being true. And that was not the area of dissent or dispute. But we'll get into that a little bit later as we continue our discussion. At the same time, the very same month, in July of 2005, Brother Greg Madden wrote concerning that same circumstance, and in his again, support letter to us as one we were supporting in the preaching of the gospel. He said, "Sad to say, we have heard of two congregations in the past couple of weeks that have split over simple issues of divorce and remarriage. In one case, the brethren stood for the truth, and in the other case, the few that stood for God's word were shown the door and told that they would not be allowed to speak on the matter publicly before the congregation. We pray for the brethren who stood for the truth on these issues and pray for those that oppose the truth that they may come to repentance soon." So you'll note has a very different perspective with regard to the circumstance. I would like to also add that there is, again, something that is somewhat incorrect or inaccurate with regard to Brother Madden's statement, because, again, it says simple issues of divorce and remarriage. And in the area of dispute that took place on that occasion, as will become abundantly clear as we continue in our discussion of this particular issue, it was not with regard to divorce and remarriage, but simply an issue with regard to the subject of divorce and what the Scripture teaches on that particular matter. And so I don't by any means claim that either Brother Madden or Brother Holmes were purposefully misleading with regard to what they wrote in those reports. Nevertheless, I think it's important that we be very precise with regard to our statement concerning these issues. Well, as a result of that, the elders of the congregation at that time will make note, and I think I do put that once in this section, but just so that there will be that understanding. And fairness would make note of the fact that Brother Gilliland at that time had not yet been appointed to serve as an elder of the congregation. It was Brother Foster and Brother Gallman who were serving at that time. They were uncomfortable with the situation, with the circumstance concerning two men that we were supporting who were completely and clearly on different sides of the issue. And so because of that, they determined it important to look into the circumstance and the situation more fully. I had already been in contact and was somewhat familiar with the circumstances and had been in contact with Brother Holmes. And so first of all, the elders asked me, because of my familiarity with the situation, to talk to Brother Holmes about it. And we had a couple of private studies, he and I, where the issues were discussed. In addition to that, I wrote some material that I asked Brother Holmes to look at and to examine and to answer with regard to these particular issues, and gave them to him to study. The second step that was taken in this regard is that as the issue was not resolved through a discussion and study, private study between myself and Brother Holmes, the elders had two studies themselves with him. And at the end of the first of those two studies, the elders wrote a letter to Brother Holmes indicating that his support from our congregation would come to an end. And again, I want to read an excerpt and have it up on the board from that letter so that you'll note the tenor of the letter and the actual steps that were taken. And so the letter, again, that was signed by Brother Foster and by Brother Gallman, read in part in this way. After our meeting with you and our discussion of the lesson that you preached at the Northside congregation, it is evident that we have differences with regard to the exegesis of several passages, as well as what the Scriptures teach on the subject of divorce. And while we remain ready and willing to continue any study with you on such matters, unfortunately, these differences have the potential to cause conflict within the Westside congregation. And in our role as shepherds of this congregation, we feel it best to protect the church by taking this step. We retain great personal affection for you and respect your integrity and honesty. We are saddened at taking this step and pledge a willingness to continue our study of these matters with you, if you so desire, and on our own. It is our prayer that at some future date we will all have a more perfect understanding of such issues that will enable us to resolve our differences. We pray for God's favor upon each of us as we struggle to understand God's will on such difficult matters. Now, I want to just stop here for one second. Again, we have much material that I want to cover as we discuss these issues this morning, and will not have time to protest this over and again. But I want to assure you of the fact that this is something that is of grave concern to me personally. An issue not only with regard to what is being taught, but also with regard to the personal relationship that I hold with Brother Holmes. Bobby and I have been friends for a long time. I've said from this pulpit on a number of occasions that I have always considered myself somewhat Bobby's Timothy, though he has never called me or called himself my Paul. But I've always felt that way, as he is a father in the faith to me, and I've always held him in high regard and retain that high regard with regard to his integrity and his person, and not in any way critical of his integrity or his person, nor are the elders of this congregation. And I would assert to you that this is merely an issue of what God's Word teaches, and it should remain there. And would also assert to you that the elders, in my estimation, have acted with the utmost of compassion and patience and due diligence in their dealing with this particular issue. I would assert that that is the case, and that they should be above criticism with regard to how they have dealt with this. And I truly believe that to be the case. Now, again, I would like to say that, beginning every point of difference that I might have with Brother Holmes, but we don't have time for that, and I trust that you would accept me at what I say at my word in regard to those things. Now, Brother Gallman took a further step, and again, I think is an indication of the fairness with which we have treated Brother Holmes, that he did not want the letter to come in the mail without any preface, and so he called Brother Holmes on the phone, took the additional step to call him before the delivery of the letter, and told Bobby of the letter and repeated the confidence that had been expressed in that letter regarding his integrity and honesty. He also referred to the fact, and I bring this up because I think it's germane, that a second component with regard to the rescinding of support, one thing that the members should be aware of, is the fact that that our ability to support outside works has diminished as several individuals who were good contributors retired and moved away from our number. And in fact, not only have we rescinded Brother Holmes' support, but also that of Brother Madden. We are no longer supporting him either, but we do want to emphasize the fact that with regard to Brother Madden, that support was stopped because of the fact that we've had to cut back in the support that we've offered up to outside men. Having said that, we want to make note of the fact, again, with regard to background, that the second study with Brother Holmes came after the letter was sent and received, and neither of the two studies nor any subsequent studies that I personally have had, because I have kept in contact with Brother Holmes and have had some exchange of emails on the matter, have led to any perceivable headway in resolving the differences that that the elders and I hold with what Brother Holmes teaches on the matter. And again, I understand this is somewhat tedious. We're going to discuss the matter in just a few moments more time, but it is important that we get this background information before you so you can understand the reason for this lesson. And due to Bobby's teaching, the elders did not feel comfortable with endorsing his efforts as a preacher of the gospel. There is fellowship that is entered into when the support of money is sent to one who is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And because we believe that he is teaching error on this particular subject, as a result of that, there was a lack of comfort. His support as a result of that has been rescinded. The Westside congregation no longer has any ties with him in regard to his preaching work. And of course, that is something that is within the right of us as a congregation, being an autonomous congregation of God's people. It's also within the rights of the elders of this congregation as they serve in the capacity of oversight to make decisions with regard to the support that is rendered in that regard. And by the way, having said that, I do want to emphasize that Brother Holmes recognized those rights and in no way doubted or was in any way questioning the rights of this congregation had in order as to who they would support. In fact, if I remember correctly, and Brother Gallman had mentioned this as well, that in that initial study that we had with Bobby, he was very quick to say that if we felt that it was necessary or important to cease that support, that was fine with him. His concern was primarily with regard to those men in India and that their support would continue. And of course, we have continued our support of those men as they labor in that place in preaching of the gospel. But I have a number of examples of Bobby's writing, as well as a memory of what he has had to say about the elders and their treatment of him, and the confidence that he has expressed in the character of these men, their integrity as elders of our congregation. Now, with those things in mind, so that you'll understand that we no longer are supporting Bobby in any way with regard to the preaching he's doing at the Northside congregation, the reasons why, again, center with regard to what he has taught on the subject of divorce. And we're going to be discussing that issue in just a moment. But as a matter of fairness and for the information of the congregation, we want to make sure that you are aware of further opportunities. Because again, this is one lesson. I'm going to try to be as plain as I possibly can, but we're limited somewhat in what we can do in a single lesson. And so we're offering and making available to anyone who has an interest in that the audio of this sermon, as well as all of the slides, so that you can peruse them at your discretion and as you have opportunity, as well as the audio of Brother Holmes' sermon that was preached again in June of 05. Also, if you would like a copy of the support letters, the entire support letters from Brother Holmes and Madden from July of that year. And you may remember that just recently, over the past several months, there were a number of articles that I wrote in the bulletin prefacing this in preparation for this lesson, exegeting several passages of Scripture, including Matthew 19, Matthew chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 7, as well as Luke chapter 18. We're going to actually look at those passages this evening. And it's, of course, my intention always when the bulletin writing is done that all of the members of the congregation read those articles. And I would encourage you to do so. They always have a purpose, some perhaps more important than others. But if you did not get a chance to read those or do not retain a copy, they deal with the issue. And I'll be glad to get a copy of those to you. And further, the elders have made it very clear to me their willingness to continue discussing this matter with the members of this congregation, if there is any other question or more study is needed on that particular subject. And so we bring those things to your attention. One admonition that I want to give before we get into a discussion of the issues themselves is that there is always that potential of dividing brethren whenever such things of import are discussed. And that is especially the case, again, as I recognize the fond fondness that you hold Bobby in, and I do as well. Again, I would assert that both myself as well as the elders have treated Bobby well with regard to this disagreement. It's not been personal in any way. I cannot say that there is a single man alive that I would esteem above Brother Holmes. You know as well as I do the responsibility we have to esteem the Word above all men. And that is required of each of us. And that should be the case with regard to our treatment of this subject as a congregation as well. There should always be light as the gospel illuminates our world, and not heat with regard to differences and anger. And the appeal must be to God's Word. And so we need to discuss this perhaps, and there may be further discussion that is needful, and that would be right and proper. And if you have any questions about anything that I say, I would be glad to talk with you about it. The elders will be as well. And there's one final thing before we get into the subject that is important. As you need to understand that these introductory comments have been approved by the elders. I gave a copy of each of them, not the rest of the material that we're going to be discussing, though they're very familiar with positions that I've held and what I've taught on the matter, because we've been studying this in some detail. But these introductory remarks were approved, and if there has been any departure from that, or I have stated anything inaccurately, it's solely my fault, and the elders will certainly let me know if there's anything I said that was not as it should be. But I do want you to understand that the elders have indicated their desire that I speak to the congregation in this regard, and in lieu of a statement that they have made, they allowed the reading, at least an excerpt of the letter that they wrote to Brother Bobby Holmes and me, to treat this sermon. But it is at their behest and with their authority that these things were said. Now, with those things aside, let's discuss the issue itself, and so that you'll have an understanding of what Brother Holmes taught, and I have actually a quote from him to begin with in just a moment, but also the nature of the discussion. And I will state again that no one has ever claimed that Brother Holmes has taught error with regard to divorce and remarriage. No one has said that Brother Holmes, that I am aware of, Brother Holmes believes that an individual could divorce for some other cause and marry again, because he has not held that position, nor does he hold it. He has clarified that on a number of occasions. The issue is this: is there another exception, any other exception or exceptions other than the one that is explicitly stated in Matthew 19, wherein a Christian may divorce without sinning so long as they do not remarry, except for the exception that is listed in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. We all accept and understand and agree Matthew 19:9 teaches that sexual immorality is the sole exception that will allow one to divorce and remarry. But can a Christian divorce without sin in any other scenario, any other circumstance, any other exception, so long as they do not remarry? And that is a contention that Brother Holmes makes in that area. There was some material in the second lesson, or the second study, that the elders had with Brother Holmes. We met here at the building, and he gave us, the elders as well as myself, they have included me in all of those studies. But he gave us some material, and the title of that material at the top of the page is Areas Where We Are in Agreement. And his claim was that there are areas where we agree, and that there are two quotes that I want you to make note of on that particular page. The first one is a statement that I have made on any number of occasions in teaching on the subject of divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that is this: do we not all agree that God's law for marriage is one man for one woman for life, with one exception? And I would assert to you that that is indeed a true statement. But I want you to understand, and this is something, and again, I don't want to put words in any man's mouth, but this is not something that Bobby Holmes believes. In other words, the statement as it is made by him as something he agrees with is inaccurate as to what he says in actuality on that same page. Now, what you have here is that God's law for marriage is one man, one woman for life, with one exception. But just two paragraphs down below that, notice this. He says, I firmly believe and advocate that Christ must be put first in every relationship, including marriage. Conceivably, situations can arise, and that has reference to situations other than the one exception that is mentioned above. Situations can arise where that relationship must be sundered or leave in order to keep Christ and His kingdom first. And so, in effect, he contradicted himself. And I want to make that clear. And I don't want to belabor the point by any means. But I do want you to understand that there is a contradiction between his first statement and his second statement. Where in his first statement he clearly indicates there is one exception. In the second section, he refers to other exceptions or circumstances that can arise. And so he does not believe one man, one woman for a lifetime, with one exception with regard to God's law for marriage. Now, if he were to restate it, that God's law for marriage, divorce, and remarriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime with one exception, then we perhaps would be in agreement with regard to that. But that's not what he says there. And this is something that is of concern to me, because I actually, in this particular issue, as this was read at that study, he said, can we not all agree with this? And I told him, I said, Bobby, I agree with that, but you don't. That what you wrote here contradicts what you wrote there. And his answer was, Stan, you know what I mean. And I want you to understand something. I love Bobby dearly, but here is a difference between what is being said and what is being meant. And that's important, because words do mean something. And I do believe, and have always taught, one man, one woman for a lifetime with one exception. But if individuals teach that there is another exception, whether it is a single other exception or whether there may be multiple exceptions. And I might point out the fact that there are others who would have multiple exceptions. That individuals can divorce, and as long as they do not remarry, there is no sin in that divorce for any number of other reasons. Though Bobby Holmes does not hold to that position as he makes application of the principles he espouses, others do. And the point is this, that's another exception. That's a second exception, at least one more, if someone takes the position that situations can arise where a relationship must be sundered. Now, the question is, what does the Bible teach on that particular matter? As we look at that contention, God's law of marriage, divorce and remarriage, Bobby contends in that sermon that was preached there in June of 2005 that there is a different law that is taught with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage than is taught with regard to marriage and divorce when remarriage is not under consideration. He makes that distinction very clearly. He says that with regard to what Jesus taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that is a specific law that has only one exception and refers to Matthew chapter 19. However, he says that there is, in effect, a different or a second law that is taught with regard to marriage and divorce, and that is a general law. This is one of two primary arguments that he made both in the sermon that he preached and then later in the discussions that he held with us. The first one is that there is a general law, and that within that general law there may be certain exceptions. And then he used Ephesians chapter 5 as one example as to where that could be. And of course, Ephesians chapter 5 is a reference to marriage. In chapter 5 and verse 24, where we are told that as the church is subject to Christ, so that their wives be to their husbands in everything. Now, it's not talking about divorce there, and he's not contending that it is. The point that he is making is this, is that in Ephesians 5:24, we are told that wives must be subject to their husbands in everything. But he says, but we all know that there are exceptions to that. That there are certain things that we are not, that wives are not to be subject to their husbands in. That in effect, if their husbands, for example, require of them something that is against God's law, that would require them to disobey God, they must obey God rather than man. So although everything is mentioned there, there are exceptions to that everything. And he claims that the Bible allows for exceptions to that general law with regard to marriage and divorce, and that there can be exceptions to that law, just as there are exceptions here as stated in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. Now, I'm not comfortable with that concept, even of exceptions, as stated there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. I'm not going to go into great detail in discussing that, but what I do want to show is that there is not a parallel between what he was saying with regard to Ephesians 5 and with regard to the teaching on divorce. Let me explain to you some of the problems with the argument. First of all, it is only an assertion that God has two laws. You see, he has asserted that there is a specific law with regard to marriage, divorce, remarriage, and there is a general law with regard to marriage and divorce. Have you ever heard that before? I must confess to the fact that that's the first time that I have heard it put in that way or described in that way. That in effect, God has two different laws. One that deals only with remarriage and another that is more general in its import. I don't know that there is any situation or circumstance in the past where I've ever heard that taught. But this is the basis of the contention that he's making. I am going to establish for your consideration from Matthew chapter 19 that assertion is simply not so. It's an invalid assertion to say that God has two different laws, or rather even two different applications of a single law. I don't care what the nomenclature is, but the import that he's saying is, God said one thing about marriage, divorce, remarriage, God said something else about just marriage and divorce, and that is less restrictive than the first one. I am asserting that is invalid, and I think a study, careful study of Matthew chapter 19 will show that is the case. A second thing that is asserted that cannot be proved is that in that assertion that God's law regarding divorce is a general one that allows for non-explicit exceptions. In other words, here is a specific law, and he says there's one specific exception except for the cause of fornication, and you can't add any others to that. But then here is another law, and there may be some unstated exceptions that you could add to it. Now, if you were to talk with Brother Holmes, and I have discussed this with him in at length, he would not say that there are any other explicitly stated exceptions. The idea is that the texts or text that he refers to implicitly teach that other exceptions could be there. Now, he limits himself just to one, but there is a third point that we want to make in regard to that, and that is if there are certain things that are not explicitly stated here, or a certain thing that is not explicitly stated. And just for your understanding, what he says is that if it is for the sake of the kingdom of God, or if an individual in a marriage would preclude you from serving God, then you can divorce that person and not sin in that regard. But it's nowhere stated explicitly in Scripture, but there is some argumentation we can make that makes it implicit. It's implied by Scripture, so we can accept that. The question would arise, if there is that one exception that is implied, why is there not multiple exceptions? What rule would preclude one but not preclude the other? Why is it that you can limit it to just one? That's a valid point, brethren, and the reason why I say that is because there is another individual, his name is Mike Willis, another man that I've had a great deal of confidence in the past, who recently has had published on the internet a sermon outline that he preached wherein he gives a number of different reasons where a Christian could divorce his spouse without sin. One would be, for example, would be in order to be a good steward. If in a particular circumstance a spouse was not paying the bills as they ought to and running up great debts or being unethical in their treatment in that regard, that could be just cause for divorcing a spouse, and an individual would not be sinned in so doing. Well, Bobby Holmes, when he looked at that and saw that, he would say, I don't agree with that. He said what Mike is teaching is not so. There's just one other exception. But my question would be as to why limit it, and upon what basis would you limit it? And I think it's problematic. I think in order to be consistent, there would be of necessity the inclusion of other non-specific, non-explicit exceptions to this particular rule. Now, I know that this is somewhat technical, somewhat difficult, perhaps somewhat confusing. I think as we get into a discussion of the various passages, four passages we're going to look at, it will very much clarify the problems that we're talking about here on this particular point. But the first thing is that I think his first assertion itself is invalid. I think Matthew 19 will show that. Secondly, if the first assertion is invalid, that is that there is a second law, then it's certainly invalid to say that second law is general. If there is no law, then it can't be a general law because the law doesn't exist. And so if we disprove the first, the second point is a moot point. It doesn't make any difference anyway because the law itself doesn't exist. But then the third problem is the possibility of other things. And who is to determine what exceptions can be allowed and what exceptions cannot be allowed? Who's the arbiter as to whether the exception, the sole exception that Bobby allows in this particular issue is the sole exception, or if Mike Willis and his argumentation and the logic he uses that other things could be added as exceptions as well? By the way, he gives a list of about 6 or 8. I don't have them at the tip of my tongue at this point in time, but if you would like them, some of the material we have will be available. You can see that what those work. There are further problems. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to think about this for a few moments. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told that women are to be subject to their husbands in everything. But there is a problem there, and that is that everything can't mean everything, because if your husband tells you to do something in violation of God's law, that in so doing, that you would obey God rather than man. What you have in a situation is man who has delegated authority, that is, authority that is given to him by God, and he may abuse that authority. And when that is the case, then when that is put up against the ultimate authority, which is God, God must be obeyed first. But there is not a parallel here, because in regard to what Bobby has to say about this exception, Bobby's argument does not pit God against man, but rather God against himself. I want you to think about this. I think it's an important point. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God says, "I hate divorce." But according to Bobby's contention, he says that there are certain circumstances where God does not hate divorce, that the divorce is something that is acceptable, that an individual can divorce without sin. Now, I think that would be somewhat misconstruing it to say God doesn't hate it. He would say that the person who's causing the problems is the cause of the divorce. But the point is, God says when you divorce your wife, it's treachery. But then we have God saying on this occasion, it's not treachery. It's not men who are making this decision, but rather it is God. And so where you have one man set up against God, here you have, and this is key, you have God in effect saying two different things. Now, is that legitimate? Well, we're going to look at a couple of passages which I think will clarify in this regard and show that is not the case. But I want you to think about a very common doctrine that the Mormons have. And I want you to see that this is a parallel. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but the Mormon church has long held to what they call the doctrine of mental reservation. And what they say is that lying is sinful. You are not allowed to lie. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8, we are told that those who are liars will not, that they will have the place in the lake of fire. Lying is sin. But the Mormon says, however, if you are lying for the sake of the kingdom, if you are lying for the purpose of benefiting the Mormon church, then on that occasion, the lying is acceptable. It is called the doctrine of mental reservation. I reserve this right. I recognize that this is an untruth. However, the untruth is justified on this particular occasion because it is for the sake of the kingdom. Now again, look at the parallel. We have a situation where God has determined that divorce is sin. Is it legitimate? Is it valid to say that there are certain circumstances, certain situations, where what God would recognize and say is sin is no longer sin because of the circumstance or situation? If that is the case, can we not justify lying for the sake of the kingdom? If we can justify divorce for the sake of the kingdom, why can we not justify lying for the sake of the kingdom? There is a parallel I want you to make reference to in Mark chapter 7. And verses 9 through 13. I'd like you to turn. Well, actually, we've got the material up on the board as well, but you may want to turn to that particular section. You'll remember that Jesus was condemning the Pharisees. What had the Pharisees done? Well, the Pharisees had exalted their own opinions, their own think-sos, their own logic, in effect, in this occasion, on par with what God had revealed. I want you to notice what they had done. He said, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." They had a tradition that had arisen. And in so doing, they did not keep God's law. What was it? Moses said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." But you say, and here's the difference, and I want you to notice again the parallel. God said through the prophet Malachi that I hate divorce. And yet, we're saying now, and again, if there is no scriptural basis for it, it is a man-made contention. Well, there are certain circumstances or a particular situation can arise where the sin of divorce is no longer a sin. That's what the Pharisees had done on this occasion. They said, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received for me, he said, support them. They're saying, well, I would support you, but that you would have received is korban. That is, it is a gift to God. Then you no longer have to do anything for your father and mother. That's what the Pharisees said. Now notice the condemnation of the Pharisees. You make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. It's very common. Now what was the problem of the Pharisees? The problem of the Pharisees is that they were not satisfied with what God's word taught on the subject, and as such, they used their reasoning to get, in effect, a loophole or to work around that particular issue. And I would say to you, again, without in any way casting aspersion on any individual, much less Brother Holmes, with regard to his integrity or character, I want you to recognize that what we're dealing with in this situation here is a very difficult circumstance. What if you have a situation where there's a great deal of conflict, a great deal of stress in a family relationship, or a relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife? And we think to ourselves, surely there must be some way that some relief can be given. And I would assert to you that I think there are certain things that could be done. But the question is, can an individual divorce? Is there scriptural authority for it? You'll remember in Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees, and we'll look at it in just a moment, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, can a man divorce his wife for just any cause? He said, no. Well, then why did Moses allow it? Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts, but from the beginning it was not so. And it shocked them because it was a hard saying. It shocked his disciples because it was a hard saying. And later on his disciples said, well, it'd be better not to marry then, because this is a hard saying. The point is this. Yes, these things are difficult situations. And I understand that. And I understand the emotional nature of it. And I can even see, because I struggle with this myself, couldn't the Lord allow, or wouldn't it be okay in this circumstance? Or surely there must be some way. Do you realize that's exactly what people are saying with regard to divorce and remarriage? You got a woman who says, I wasn't a Christian, and I've married, divorced, remarried, and this person, according to what you're saying, I don't have the right to him, but we've been married for 20 years and we got kids. That's certainly a difficult situation. What do you do about it? Well, all I can tell you is what the Scriptures teach. And the point is that with regard to these issues, you settle the question, not with regard to the circumstances, not with regard to how difficult or hard a particular issue is, but what does the Word of God teach on the matter? Brethren, that's all that we can do in any situation or any circumstance. And so with that in mind, that's the first major argument that was raised. The second argument actually revolves around Luke 18 and 1 Corinthians 7. But I do want to look at four passages which deal with this particular subject with regard to divorce. The first one is Matthew chapter 19 and verses 3 through 9. Now that's a passage that we're all familiar with. Brother Holmes takes the position that Matthew 19 doesn't apply to our question. And the reason why, because Matthew 19 is that special rule, that specific rule with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. After all, in verse 9 of the text, it says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So he's not talking about divorce here. He's talking about divorce and remarriage, and so we cannot look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 doesn't bear on our question. But I would say to you that that's not accurate, and I want you to notice why that is the case. Notice beginning in verse 3 of the text, the Pharisees came to him, and I want you to notice what the question that the Pharisees were asking in actuality was. And it's stated very clearly, very easily understood. The question was this: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And I would ask you, just for the sake of clarity, to note as to whether a consideration of remarriage is given in that question. Were the Pharisees asking about divorce and remarriage, or were they asking about divorce? I think it's clearly the case that they were just asking about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And what was his answer to that? Not divorce, remarriage, but divorce. What was his answer to the question, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? His answer clearly was no. I want you to notice what he says here. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's his answer. Now, he took a little while to get to it, making reference to the way it was from the beginning and a statement from the Genesis account, and he gave his divine commentary on what that meant. What that meant was, when they asked him, "Can a man divorce his wife for any reason?" "No, you're one flesh, you've been joined by God, and man does not have the right to dissolve what God has joined together." The answer was no. Well, that didn't satisfy the Pharisees. Pharisees had a quibble that they wanted to throw from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And as a result of that, because they didn't like his answer, the answer should have satisfied them. Brethren, understand this, that if it had satisfied them, that would have been the end of it in regard to that circumstance. Is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause? No, it's not. Well, why then did Moses, notice this, command us to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Well, his answer was, in verse 8, he said to them, "Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives." It was something that he allowed. He allowed it because of the hardness of their hearts. But notice, from the beginning it was not so. So what does he say? He said the answer again is no. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? No, it's not. Well, but what about Moses? Well, Moses allowed something because your hearts were hard. But the answer again is no. The answer has been given twice to the question, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? And the answer is no. It deals with the issue of marriage and divorce. There are no two laws. There is only one law. Now notice what is said in verse 9 of the text. In verse 9 of the text he said, "I say to you," this is Jesus' statement by his own authority, "whoever divorces his wife," and here is the exception, the one explicit exception that is given in the entirety of the New Testament, "except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now I want you to understand something. The question is asked, can you divorce for any cause? The answer is no. The quibble is given concerning Moses. The answer again is no. And then Jesus stated that there is one exception with regard to the law concerning divorce. What's the question? What's the exception of? It goes all the way back to the question. Can you do it for any cause? And his answer is, no, you can do it for one cause. There's only one cause. And by the way, as a part of this, that one cause allows an individual to justly remarry. But the fact that the one cause allows an individual, the one exception, allows an individual to remarry does not mean that the law only deals with the concept of remarriage. It's God's law on marriage. It's God's law on divorce. And yes, it is also God's law on remarriage. There's one just cause. But Matthew 19 is dealing with one law, not two. One law. And one exception to the law. Now this statement is God's law on marriage. Remember what Bobby said early at the very beginning, what we quoted from him in that deal? That do we not all agree that there is a law on marriage given by our Lord, one man, one woman for a lifetime with one exception? That's true, we do. God's law on marriage. But you see, he says that. He wrote that. But what he believes is, there is one law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which is one man, one woman, for a lifetime with one exception, but that there is a second law with regard to marriage that would allow another exception, marriage and divorce. It's a contradiction, and he cannot see that. And I'm sorry that he cannot see it. I've tried to explain it to him, that it is a contradiction. I hope and pray that you can see that when he says, one man, one woman for a lifetime with one exception. And then later on he says, but there may be another scenario, another possibility, that he's adding a second exception to the law of marriage. And you can't do that. One law and one exception to the law. But let me show you something else from Matthew chapter 5. Reading Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32 of the text. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, what Bobby Holmes says with regard to this is that you can't use Matthew 5 either because Matthew 5 deals with divorce and remarriage. And I want you to see the parallels that he tries to give. Matthew 19, a man divorces his wife and remarries. Now I understand in Matthew 5 that there is something about marrying a woman. But we're talking about the action on the part of the man who divorces and remarries. Now who is that in this text? It's the whosoever, the whoever. Now notice about this. Concerning it, furthermore it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Whoever divorces his wife. Any remarriage concerning that whoever there? No, there's not. Second part of it, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. In other words, he is a causal factor. He is guilty in her sin because he has divorced her. Is anywhere in that text anything about the whoever, the man, divorcing and remarrying? It's not there. Not the man, not the whoever who divorces his wife. Now why is that significant? Why is that important? Because here, there's no reference to remarriage then. There is again one law with regard to divorce. Remarriage is under consideration. The law is this. Whoever divorces his wife, except for the one exception, which is sexual immorality, whoever divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. No remarriage on his part under consideration. It's not even in the picture there. Whether he remarries or not, by divorcing her, he causes her to commit adultery. Now how does Brother Holmes get out from under the import of that point? Brother Holmes says the her there is not his wife. Now look at it. This is important. This is very important. The her there is not the wife. The her there is the woman that he remarries. Okay? Is there a third woman in that text or not? Or a second woman in that text or not? Obviously not. Now we can see it from the first part. Whoever divorces his wife, notice the parallel, same words. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Who's he giving the certificate of divorce to? His wife. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her. Who's the her? His wife. He causes her to commit adultery. Now, Bobby Holmes teaches it's not his wife there, but rather, when he divorces his wife and then he remarries the woman he remarries, he causes her to commit adultery with him. That's the position he takes. It is in no way valid. It has absolutely no grammatical bearing at all. The grammatical rule is this. This right here, the her, is a pronoun. The way you determine who the her is finding the antecedent of the pronoun. That is, the noun that the pronoun is referring to. Grammatical rules necessitate that unless there is some other overriding concern about that, the antecedent to the pronoun has to be the nearest pronoun. Well, what's nearest to the her here? His wife. What's the nearest to the her here? It's his wife. It cannot be another woman. There's not even another woman in the context of the passage. There's not a woman. There's not a pronoun of another woman, a woman that he marries, anywhere in that text. It has to be made up. The grammar doesn't allow it, brethren. But it is key for his understanding of his position because if remarriage is not in Matthew chapter 5, the answer to the question, can you divorce, is no. Because if you divorce your wife, except for the one exception we all agree to, you cause her to commit adultery whether you remarry or not. There's no other exception that is allowed in Matthew chapter 5. It precludes the exception that Bobby tries to bring in other places. Can you see that? You understand that? It's important that we recognize. If you have problems seeing it, then talk with me afterwards, and we'll go over it perhaps a bit more. Now, I just want to point something out. And I understand that the time is getting past, and we'll try to get through it rapidly as possible. When I asked Brother Holmes, and again, I love him dearly. I want you to know that. I asked him. I said, "What do you do with the grammar?" And his answer to me was, "Stan, in this circumstance, I don't think the grammar is important." That hurts me, brethren, to say that, because I love him, and his character and integrity are important to me. But you just can't set aside the rules of language because the import of that passage precludes your interpretation. And I'm not saying he does it dishonestly, but to disregard grammar. You know, we use the same thing. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when we talk about the they were assembled together in one place and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Who's the they? Those charismatics, what do they say? There were 120 of them. We say, no, it was the apostles. Why? Because in chapter 2 and verse 1, when it says they were all with one accord in one place, you go back to the antecedent in the preceding verse, and it was the 11 together with Matthias. Wasn't the 120 about halfway up the chapter previous? You can't do that. The grammar matters. And I've heard gospel preachers argue that with charismatics and debates forever and ever. And they say the grammar doesn't allow it. And grammar matters. The rules of language matter. And here, the grammar doesn't allow anyone other than the wife there, and it doesn't allow for remarriage in the equation, and thus it precludes the position that Brother Holmes takes on this particular subject. I want you to note that this is not just my contention with regard to the grammar. There are a number of commentaries that I have. In fact, every single commentary I have at my disposal says the same thing. Notice concerning this. The divorced wife is the unfortunate victim of a vicious system which subjects her to the caprice of her husband. It's not the other woman, it's the divorced wife that's under consideration. Bowles, in his New Testament commentaries in the Gospel Advocate situation, or the Gospel Advocate commentary, says the same thing about the situation. He says, he's clear at this point, he lays down his teaching here with entire precision, admits but one valid ground for divorce, namely fornication. Whoever puts away his wife for any reason tempts her, his wife, to marry again, and assumes the pretended divorce goes for nothing, that she is still his wife, and that marrying again involves adultery. Again, it is the woman, the wife, not any other woman that's under consideration. McGarvey Pendleton in their fourfold gospel says, the mere fact of divorce did not make her an adulteress, but it brought her into the state. Who's the her? The wife. Into the state of disgrace from which she invariably sought to free herself by contracting another marriage. The reference is to the wife. And again, every single commentary I look to, the point is this. I don't know of anyone else who holds the position that Bobby holds in Matthew chapter 5 concerning the her there, except for Bobby Holmes. But it's necessary for his doctrine. It's necessary for the position that he takes. And then the pulpit commentary says the same thing. Okay, well, then what we want to point out are two points with regard to Matthew 5. There's no remarriage for the whoever divorces his wife in the context of the verse, so it answers our question for any reason except sexual immorality, then the divorcer, the only exception given, if it's not for that reason, that cause, the divorcer is guilty of causing her to commit adultery. He is dealing treacherously with her, as Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 precludes him doing. Luke 18, and again, I'm going to go as rapidly as possible, but please bear with me because of the importance of the day. Peter said, "See, we've left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife," left wife there in that particular case, "who has done so for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come eternal life." Left wife. And of course, Brother Holmes takes the position that Luke 18 allows for the sake of the kingdom, the divorce of the wife. Luke 18 allows that. Now, you understand that divorce is not stated explicitly. Question is it implied in that particular circumstance when the term left is used? And that is a question that is of importance to ask. Well, the problems with that argument, again, divorce is not mentioned explicitly, and it is not in the context of Luke 18, and the reason we know that is the case, because whatever the leaving was, you'll notice again, look at the text, Peter said, "We've done it." Peter said, "We have left all." Did Peter divorce his wife? Well, no, of course Peter did not divorce his wife, and so it's not referring to divorce at all. We are told that Peter led about a wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. You'll remember that Peter's wife's mother was ill and was healed by our Lord. Peter had a wife. Peter did not divorce his wife, but Peter did leave his wife. Peter left his home. Peter left his father. Peter left his brother. Peter left his children. He said, "We have left all and followed you." Now understand the consequence of this particular position, because if you use Luke 18 to say that you can divorce for the kingdom of heaven's sake, then you also can use Luke 18 to say that you can abandon your children for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Because if you can divorce your wife by leaving her, then you can abandon your children by leaving them for the sake of the kingdom. You say, "Well, that's ridiculous." In fact, that's what Brother Holmes said when I made that argument. That's absolutely ridiculous. Well, why is that? Because you cannot come up with any particular idea or concept in your mind of anything that we could possibly let you argue that, well, you know, "God, what I have to do in order to serve you acceptably, I'm being precluded from serving you. My kids are not allowing me to serve you acceptably, and so what I got to do is abandon my kids." You say, "That's ridiculous." The point is, that's not what the passage is teaching. And if you take the position that it is allowing for divorce, then you have to take the position that it allows for the abandonment of children. And by the way, also, that it would allow for you to abdicate your responsibility to your parents, which we've already looked at Mark chapter 7, and Jesus said that's not the case. That's what they were doing. They were saying, "Well, we would take care of your parents, but for the sake of the kingdom," of course in that case it was the kingdom of Israel rather than the kingdom of which is the church, "but for the sake of the kingdom, what we would give to you is korban." He's saying, "You have set aside the law for your own traditions." I'm telling you that this doctrine does exactly the same. Because we have this idea that surely it must be allowed, we'll take a passage that has reference to the priorities that we must place, putting the kingdom of God first in our lives, and we'll misuse that to teach something that simply doesn't teach. And it simply cannot teach, because something that proves too much proves absolutely nothing. And the question is sin sometimes not sin? Because that's what you're saying. Well, it's a sin to divorce, but sometimes, under certain circumstances, certain situations, it's not a sin to divorce. That's what the Mormon says. The Mormon says it's a sin to lie, but there are certain circumstances, situations where it's not a sin to lie. Book of Matthew. We find an account, I forget exactly what the chapter is, but we have an account where the Pharisees are dealing with Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples had been eating corn in the fields. And they said, "You're violating the Sabbath. You're working." And Jesus asked them some questions that confuted them and confounded them. But some has taken that passage and they said, "You know, the scripture says there that David ate showbread and it wasn't lawful for him to use showbread." And they say, "You see, in that situation, what was normally sinful is not sinful. It's called situation ethics. Yes, I understand that normally you ought not lie, but in some circumstances, lying's okay. I know that certainly most of the time that you ought not to steal, but you know, you got a mother who's trying to feed her kids and she didn't have any money. Stealing there's not sinful." It's the same exact argument that is being made with regard to divorce. And divorce is certainly not acceptable, but there's a certain circumstance, certain situation where it is acceptable. It is okay. That's situational ethics. It's what it is. As it has been put by some, necessity outweighs precept. Yes, there's a law that says you can't do it, but if necessity demands it, you can do it. Situation ethics. And my point is this. If one thing allows for it, if someone comes along and says, "Well, you know, if she goes to worship, then he's going to beat her, so she can divorce him and go to worship." But what if he just antagonizes her? You know, where do we draw the line? Who is it to say that one thing is allowed, one thing's not? Bobby Holmes says there's just one exception. Mike Willis says there are a number of different exceptions where necessity outweighs precept. Can you imagine the potential of that text in Matthew when they say necessity outweighs precept, that David didn't sin when he ate showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat? Why? because he was hungry. Can you imagine such a thing? That the laws of God could be set aside just because an individual is hungry. That's absolutely ridiculous. No, what Jesus was saying is, David sinned when he did that. You're not condemning David. Why are you condemning my disciples? That was the whole point he was making, is they were being hypocrites. David sinned when he ate showbread. The reason he sinned when he ate showbread, because it wasn't lawful for him to eat showbread. Individual divorces, without cause, he sins. Why? Because God's law says it. God's law demands it. And there is only one exception that is stated in the entirety of Scripture. And that is except for the cause of fornication. The final passage that we want to consider, and then the lesson is yours. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. In verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, "To the Mary I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." That's the final passage. This is the final argument. Combined with Luke 18, they take 1 Corinthians 7. Brother Holmes, in that occasion, says there's an exception there in verse 11. If she does. He's saying the Apostle Paul, if it had been sinful for her to do that, then he would have said she needed to repent. But he didn't say anything about repenting. So, the fact that there is the but there, even if she does depart, that indicates that there is some occasion where she could depart and not sin. She could divorce and not sin. Does the passage teach that? Well, there are some problems with the argument. First of all, the context indicates that Paul was repeating Jesus' teaching, not establishing new teaching at all. Notice what he says there. "To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." What Paul was restating here on this occasion is what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. We've already established he's not giving another exception in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. It's only one exception that is stated in that. So whatever the Apostle Paul's doing, he's not giving another exception here. It's just not there in the context. It's doing violence. What you're saying is, there is something that Jesus taught that we apparently don't know about, or there's something in there somewhere that we can't see when Jesus says it, because Paul all of a sudden is saying, don't divorce, but if you do, then all of a sudden there's another exception there. The context does not allow that. The second point that we want to make in that regard is that there is nothing in the passage which requires the action to be sinless. In other words, when he says, takes the position, that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that Paul didn't say repent, they're trying to prove something from silence. You can't do that. It's kind of like someone saying, well, he didn't say I can't do it. Well, but the silence is not permissive. You can't argue anything from silence. And the point is just this. With regard to the text, even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. That in that, the same instructions could be given to one who did sin when they divorced. And I asked again Brother Holmes that same question with regard to this. I say, okay, you say, what if the man just, he doesn't bathe often enough, and so she divorces him for that reason. Would she be sinning when she did that? His answer said, yes, she would be sinning. Well, let me ask you the question. What would Paul's instructions be to her if she had done so? You've divorced your husband. What do you do now? Well, you either remain unmarried or you be reconciled. That's the only thing she could do. She couldn't remarry, could she? It wouldn't be allowed. Well, this is a sinner here. That's the whole point of this. The Apostle Paul wasn't dealing with whether there was the need to repent. Of course there was the need to repent. He said, don't do it. Notice this. A wife is not to depart from her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. Of course there would be the need for repentance. The question is, it's happened. You did it. What now? Can I remarry? No, you can't. The only thing you can do is remain unmarried or be reconciled. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in that text. Now, continuing on with regard to the argumentation, I want you to notice, again, a few quotes where men that have written on this matter make that very clear. In verses 8 and 9, Paul simply given his advice. So whether one marries or not is an optional matter. But in verse 10, where he says, "I command yet not I but the Lord," the word paragelo is the verb, meaning to order, command, direct, or change. And notice this, charge. There are no options left for this person. He simply obeys the Lord or stands in rebellion to Him. Don't do it. Don't depart from your husband. Don't divorce your wife. No options there. There are no options given there. You're not to do it. Notice what Mike Willis said continuing on in his text, his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He said, if she depart, describes an exception, whether past, present, or future. In the event that the wife or husband leaves her husband or wife, then he or she must remain unmarried. Paul recognized, notice this, that in spite of the commandments, that's my emphasis, that some would nevertheless choose not to live together. In such cases, there are only two alternatives available. That's the whole point. The fact that some would not listen to what Paul commanded. Paul said, don't do it. Some would do it anyway. What then? What do you do then? Paul says, don't do it. You do it. Now you say, Paul, can I remarry? No, you can't. Just because you disobey me and do what you want to do doesn't mean all of a sudden you're free to remarry. You remain unmarried or you be reconciled to your mate. Notice what David Lipscomb in 1 Corinthians Gospel Advocate commentary says. The passage undoubtedly teaches the believer is to take, notice this, no steps to hinder the restoration of the marriage relations, but to be ready to seek to restore them. Divorce is intended to make the separation permanent and to make unlawful marriage possible, and no Christian can do this. Notice this. Notice what he says. Why? Because this is the teaching of our Lord. Not I, but the Lord commands this. Nothing severs the marriage relationship between Christians except for what? What's exception? Except for fornication. Except for sexual immorality. It's the only exception that is given in Scripture. A couple of other problems with that particular argument. Again, the context strongly denies the right to divorce. The Apostle Paul says, I command this, yet not I, but the Lord commands this, that a wife is not to depart from her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. If a wife is willing to live with the husband, let him not divorce her. Verse 12. If a woman or a man is willing to live with a wife, let her not divorce him. Now, let me give you a parallel. There are a number of examples I could come up with, some that probably wouldn't be appropriate in this circumstance, but this is just a silly little point that make a parallel so that you can see what your point is. And that would be with regard to sports. Coaches on basketball teams tell their kids over and over again, don't turn the ball over. When you're dribbling, take care of the ball. When you're passing, take care of the ball. Make sure that you don't let the other team get the ball. But then they say, after they said it over and over and over again, but if you do turn the ball over, then get back on defense. Now, is there anything in that text that would indicate at all that the coach is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, but on certain occasions, in certain circumstances, it's all right to do it? No, that's not the case at all. That's the point that we're making here. There are mitigating things. There are instructions that have to be given. Okay, I said don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Four times. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. Not to depart. Not to divorce. Let him not divorce her. Let her not divorce him. But if you do, remain unmarried or be reconciled. There is nothing indicated in that which allows for, says it's okay to do it. It is simply describing what must be done once that is accomplished. Now let me point out something. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 15, there is instruction given to the Christian where if one is unwilling, an unbeliever is unwilling to remain with you, let him depart. You're not in bondage under that matter, in that matter, in that circumstance. In other words, question arises, do I have to stay with an individual? I can't divorce him, but what if he's not willing to stay with me? Do I have to give up God and go and stay with him anyway? And the answer is no. If he won't stay with you, you can let him go. But nowhere in that passage does it ever say you can get rid of him. You can get rid of her. If he or she's unwilling to stay with you, let them depart. You're not responsible. But when the question is asked, can you divorce them? The answer in verse 10 is, don't depart from him. Verse 11 is, don't divorce her. Verse 12 is, let him not divorce her. Verse 13 is, let her not divorce him. How can anyone get from that, that it's okay, under certain circumstances, to divorce? passage simply doesn't teach it. So as we draw our lesson to a close, nowhere in Scripture is there any valid rationale for Christians to divorce without sinning except for the one that is given in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. While we retain our deep affection, and brethren, I can't say it. I don't want to say woe is me, but this has been maybe the hardest sermon I've ever had to preach. I want you to know that. My love and affection for that man is almost unbounded. I love him dearly for the stand he has made for truth for so many, many years. And for the personal affection I have for him, this is not an easy thing for me. And I retain that affection for him. And I still trust in his integrity and honesty, but I can't endorse his teaching. I just don't believe that it's true. I wish that I could, but I don't. We must treat others. Understand this. This may be upsetting to you, and I understand it. First time someone told me he taught that, I said, well, I don't believe it. And I listened to it, and I said, well, I think I can talk to him. And I think that I can change his mind on it. And the elders had the same feeling about it. You can ask him. We talked to him a number of occasions, and I've studied with him since. I don't know if we'll be able to change his mind. I'm going to keep studying with him, keep trying. But I do want you to understand something. If you have a problem with any of this, something I say just doesn't sound right, or confuses you, then let's not get mad at each other. Let's study it. Let's get it right. I firmly believe that we can. We'll open our hearts to truth, and not esteem any man, not me, not Bobby, not the elders of this congregation, no man above the word, but just study together. Just recognize our responsibility, first of all, is to the Lord and His Word. And I think we can make it work. And I think we can have peace and unity in this congregation. So if you have questions, talk with the elders. Talk with me. Let me take a nap, maybe before you talk in great detail, so that my mind is not mush, but I'll be willing to talk and study with you as well. Love you dearly, brethren, and whenever a situation like this arises where there is the potential for someone to get upset, and you know, sometimes it happens when people get upset, they take their marbles and go somewhere else, or they get angry and huffy, or whatever the case may be. It worries me so much. But we love each other, and we ought not to allow anything like that happen. And I know how much you care for Bobby, and I know that you know how much I care for him. But let's just study together and get through this, okay? And do our very best as we seek to serve God. God's law for marriage, one man, one woman for life. And as far as I understand the Scriptures to teach, there's just one exception to that. And we cannot endorse anyone who would teach otherwise. It's a dangerous doctrine. We need to be careful about it. Long-suffering, teaching, studying, all those things are good. We need to practice that with one another. We've got to place our trust in the truth of God's Word. The lesson is yours. If there's anyone who's here this morning and needs to obey the gospel of Christ, I apologize for the fact that we have had to deal with this issue. It's a text of Scripture in Jude verse 3 that I feel appropriate at times like these. The writer Jude said, "Beloved, while I was diligent, or what I desired to write to you concerning our common salvation," that's what he wanted to do, write about the blessings we have in Christ, right about our eternal abode or reward. He said, "I found it necessary to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." And maybe that you're here and you're thinking, man, does he preach on these kinds of things all the time? Well, no. Sometimes I preach about our common salvation, and I enjoy doing that. And this is not an easy thing to do. But I apologize if you're here and you need to obey the gospel and you didn't hear a first principles lesson about the life of Jesus and His death on the cross. I want you to know, before we draw our time together to a close, that we're concerned about your individual soul. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the evidence that has been given to that concerning the life that He lived, the death that He died, and God's assurance that He is the Son of God that He gave by raising Him from the dead, then if you believe that, you can have an eternal abode in heaven if you will respond to the gospel call. We ask that you repent of your sins, that you confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you desire to do that this evening, if we can assist you in any way this morning, we offer the invitation. It's extended to you. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?
We will follow Jesus and follow us.